Our theme this year is Living in Victory. I've been tasked with three sessions. So this afternoon, tomorrow afternoon, and Sunday morning, I got to studying this on how to approach it because I wanted to convey to y'all my heart. I meet with a lot of you or have in the past, and then y'all are meeting with others and brought them. So as you know, this is a networked kind of a deal. So we've shared a lot of heart things, one-to-one across the table from each other at some restaurant or some place. So therefore, there's a lot of things you'll repeat, you know, like you're giving a talk. If you're a pastor, I guess, they wouldn't be. I got to thinking about it. For us to really live in victory, we have to paint a picture of our reality, where we find ourselves right now. I want to set the scene from Scripture. What I want to do is start by reading a narrative in Genesis. So let's turn to Genesis 3. Now, this is probably very familiar to most of you because I know that most of y'all are mighty in Scripture. You know the Scripture. But to get it in our minds together wouldn't hurt. Let's start with Genesis 3:1. Let's just read two verses and go through verse 11.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden."
"But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman.
"For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate.
Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid."
And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?"
All right, we'll stop right there. Well, here's the setting. First, let me pray. Dear Lord God, you know that I have struggled with these talks. You know that I wanted to present clearly in my heart how things stand. Father, would you help me to utter what I should? And also, would you be strong with your Spirit through your word in these men's hearts and understanding? In Christ's name we ask, amen. Who are the characters and what is the setting? Well, you've got the serpent. You've got Adam. You have Eve. You have the setting of the Garden of Eden. And we're standing at the forbidden tree, the tree to not eat from. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. God made them, the whole bit. In Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being or soul. God made man specifically. In verse 22, the Lord God fashioned or built into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So he made the woman from the side of the man. There they are. The serpent. That's always been confusing to me. Because we don't see snakes as talkers, you know, and walkers. But insight is from Revelation 12. Oh, by the way, this is going to be a bouncy talk. We're going to go all over the place. Revelation 12:7-9. Let's flip over there and have Our next guy read. Just the first part of 9.
And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan.
How about that? There are other accounts than this one. Satan, the devil, is already on the scene, you see, in Genesis. See, God is too. It starts with God creating, so it doesn't talk about where God came from. He's just there. And then we go to the garden. We know where Adam and Eve came from, and all of a sudden this serpent. Well, from the Revelation, we know this 7 and 8 must have taken place then, I guess, before the Genesis account. Because Satan is on the earth. And he's inhabiting this serpent. He's already here. So 7 and 8 evidently had already occurred from the Revelation, so that he's here now. That's all I can figure out. Let's look at this conversation. He said to the woman. Now, he didn't say God didn't say something. He just questioned it. Isn't that interesting? He raises a question over what? What God said. He raised a question over what God said. Isn't that the first recorded instance of Satan in the Bible? And what is it? Questioning what God says. Oh, does that hit? Does me? I want to just sit here a minute. There's an issue that you've got to settle. To come to Christ, to walk in Christ, to live in victory, you have to settle a basic issue, and that is that this book that we use is, in fact, God's Word. You've got to settle that issue. You can't waffle. Because that undermines everything. Everything we do in light of all that we are here has to do with that. Now turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter 1. And we're going to read a little string of verses there. I said, we'll bounce. On your notes, just write down all these scriptures. 2 Peter 1. And we'll read 16 through 21.
2 Peter 1, 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.
And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts.
Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
I think to a person, every one of my sons has come up to me at some point and said, Dad, did you ever think that this is all made up? You know, I have. I've had that thought too. Have y'all had that thought? At some point in your past, you go, well, this is, let's see, verse 16, cleverly devised tales. Oh, that's even stated. Huh. He says, we did not follow this. Meaning, he didn't. These aren't cleverly devised. This literally speaks to the very point that my boys brought up and that I struggle with. He said, this isn't cleverly devised tales. It's not. He's just making the point. Well, I turned them to this verse and they read it and they went, huh. It's like it just talks about it right there. And 20 and 21 is very insightful. See, no scripture has been written just from a person. It was made as men were moved by the Holy Spirit and spoke from God and wrote from God. And this is just equivalent to the very Word of God. Amazing. But I'm just going to point out that you've got to settle that personally. That has to be in your heart true. And you just settle it, believe it, because everything else is based on it. Now, there is a whole study to do on the inspiration of Scripture. And then there's other things called apologetics to actually look and test. So there's a whole lot of things here to consider to shore this up. And if you struggle with this, every one of you here are being met with by somebody. You have somebody that's looking out for you. This is not like we put up a sign and people just showed up, you know. So if you struggle with this, you should let the guy who's meeting with you know. And then you can launch off. And there's a bunch of guys in here that could help you, you know, to do a good study on that if there's a struggle.
Yeah. I just want to say one thing. I'll testify right now that after 30 years of study, I can testify that the science, the physics, the philosophy, the history, and the archaeology behind the Bible, I've found to be true 99% of the time. And what is unsettled is not against Scripture. It's just that you got things up in the air that you don't know about. So just don't take my word for it, but feel free to look into it yourself. But if you don't have time to look into it, temporarily take my word for it.
Thanks, Bill. All right. The second thing I wanted to point out back in Genesis 3 has to do with this tree. It's a certain tree. Well, God had said this in 2:15 through 17.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die."
What did God say? You're restricted to only one tree. What would result if you ate? Death. You will surely die. That's pretty clear. All right, then 3:4-8.
"You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
Now, wait a minute. He really went against God there, didn't he? He didn't just twist. He said, no, that isn't true. This is true. He offers an alternative as to truth. Well, she bites. Thought it was a funny comment there, but go ahead.
Amen. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it."
Now, let's look at the results. In 7, what happened?
"Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden."
Well, I see two results here. First, their eyes were opened, and they saw they were naked. Now, that is funny. I was meditating on this, I see a parallel to child growth. How many of you have children? All right, there's a lot. You will know what I'm talking about on this. And those of you that don't, you'll know it anyway. Children are unaware of their body, like if it's naked or not. They're just unaware. They're innocent, completely innocent. In fact, they'd probably rather run around without clothes than anything, because it's just encumbering. And so the thing of naked here and there, and there, it's just not. It's not until there's an age that it's like a realization come on. It's just funny to watch this. It's almost like a parallel, I think. So these two individuals, completely grown, were very unaware that they were naked. Isn't that amazing? They were very innocent inside, completely, thoroughly. Then, the second thing is this thing of good and evil. Before I pounce on that, I want to make a comment. In 8, what'd they hear?
Man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid."
Interesting. The Lord God was walking in the cool of the day. Now, what does that convey in your mind? Doesn't it convey leisure, stroll, relationship, get to know, chit-chat, fun, let your guard down. This is what you like to do. Very easy going, no tension, nothing. So the Lord God evidently was with these two probably daily, walking around with them, talking. There was a real relating going on. And then it wasn't. Well, I just thought of chasing a little rabbit. How many of you used, now a lot of you weren't here, how many of you used the hour and a half this morning to pray? Let me see your hand. You actually did pray during that time. All right. Now, how'd it feel? How'd it feel, really? What? Great? Did you feel a little funny? Like, it felt weird because you weren't doing something? Did you get that feeling? A little antsy? Want to quit before 10:30 or do you start talking after about 15 minutes? We actually left a good hour to hour 15 to simply read, reflect, and pray. Read, reflect, and pray. This is a retreat, and that's what we're trying to do is slow down, take a break, get away from it all. Focus on our Lord. Focus on the Scriptures. Focus on getting refreshed in Him. Well, this is a very crucial part of the retreat. What's interesting, though, in our society, somehow, we have busyness as a value. I mean, it's high. What's the saying? How you doing? Keeping busy. Oh, does that tell me how you're doing? Well, you're busy. That's good to know. That's good to know. Busy doing what? That dog running around chasing his tail, he's pretty busy. David, Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may meditate in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. David was referred to as the man after God's own heart. I actually think that's why. He focused on God and he made time to be with God. Think of all those Psalms. They are a product of David. He didn't write every one of them, but his guys did. He or his guys. Think of all the reflective points and lines about his circumstances in life and his relationships and his feelings. I mean, he just let it all hang out. There's some that I have trouble reading. Go, this isn't very Christian-like, is it? Well, that's how I was feeling. He and the Lord were tight. Because, why? Is this thing? From the very beginning, God is spending time with His creatures. I would posture that we need to do that. God had the habit of meeting with Adam. We have to set aside time to meet with Him. He's there. It's just we're too busy to spend time alone with Him. Why do we pray through those Psalms? Well, it's so you will know a thing you can do in time with God. Rather than only do Bible study, rather than listen to a talk, rather than just read or, you know, memorize, I do all my verses and that, the thing of praying. And we go, well, I can't pray because you pray this long. And you just, no, use the Psalms, actually. Use this tool and pray. Well, Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Why is that? Why? They realized they were naked. Now we have sin and shame. Yes, we do. Now, did they really know good from evil? Was Satan correct? I'd say yes, he was. But what he didn't tell them was also correct. I've heard it said before, Yeah, they knew good and evil, but this know was different than head knowledge. It was an experiential thing. So they didn't only know about it. It was all over them now. It was a sense of experience, but not of good, because that's where they were. Now of evil. And He had brought them into His world. Gives me chill bumps. Into His world. Now, the evil is in them and on them, and they know good from evil, but by experiencing the evil, and now they're powerless to get out of it. That's the sad thing, and He didn't tell them. But He wouldn't. It's not just the knowledge, it was their experience. They have changed. They were naked and fellowshipping with God. Now they have all this sense of things that they didn't used to have. Yep. Did they die? It seems that they didn't. Because God said, "You eat the tree, you shall surely die." Did they die? Yeah, they did. How did they die, though? Spiritually. Something died in them. But physically also. But that would come later. By the way, that is how I figured out that the ages are so long in Genesis, you know. They started out, they were made to be forever. So they would live a long time. The death came in, and so you plot and you see the ages of the lifespan shorten as the gene pool gets more and more corrupted. These bodies were designed by God just to go on. And that sin brought it in. Interesting, huh? So as you go through the Old Testament, the people get shorter and shorter in lifespan. What I want to do now is write up here a couple of things. Here is Satan, the flesh, and the world. Here is God, and I'm going to put with Him the Lord Jesus, the Spirit, and the kingdom. Here are these two. Two lists, two contrasts. When I started thinking about living in victory, I could not depart from one set as opposed to the other set. And then a third list is me. Mind, will, emotions. So, I think, I feel, I make choices. These bounce around back and forth all within me. Because I feel a certain way, I think a certain way, thus I do a certain thing. Because I found out some information and made a decision, now I'm feeling a certain way. Because it's all around. It's all around inside. God created us to be the way we are. And this was His world. Enter Satan. And now, from Genesis 3 forward, it's a mess. It's a blend. So what you have now, right after the verses we read, God calls them to account. What's happened? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? In Genesis 3:11. And then we go to the curses. Well, they shift blame all around. And He curses Satan. He curses the woman. He curses the man. And He curses creation. Wow. When you think of that reality now, that's where we are, literally. We are living in a world that has been made by God, and it was perfect, but not now. It's been cursed. There are things here that aren't right. When you think of life cycles, man, it's vicious out there in the jungle. You know what I'm saying? Things eat things. It's just a matter of who's prey for whom. You think of all the problems. It's like the world itself is a mess. It's beautiful because it still has, you can see the fingers of God all over it, the prints of God, but then it's corrupted because it's been thrown into this thing that Satan brought through these curses. And here we are. So Satan moved in to the person through Adam and Eve, and then to the world around us. And then here we are, and because of Jesus, we now can be born again in order to have a different way of living in the kingdom. Impossible, but that He could birth us. Now to me, this is a backdrop. But to get victory, I have to understand more about it. Is this making sense? So, see, the problem I had in pulling this into just some talks, I've got this much sheets of paper. It's just about driving me crazy trying to pull it into some talks because it's like this massive study stuff. And so, what I thought I would do was set the stage, and then it's kind of like a loaf of bologna. We'll just go out and chop it, and then just go out and chop it again. So, I'll give another talk tomorrow and another talk on Sunday. So, what I want to do is to get on each one of these points and explore. So first off, let's go to Satan. Some of you say, I don't study Satan. Good grief. I want to live in victory, you know. I don't want to start this thing where I'm too emphasizing Satan. Well, why study Satan? Turn to 2 Corinthians 2:11. Whose turn to read? That's the middle. It's in the middle of a sentence. Just pick up, though, and read 11.
If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes.
There are several verses in my studies that I ran across where Paul is very aware of Satan. He's very aware that he has schemes. Now, what's a scheme? A plan, a trick, what? Somebody else? Huh?
Dirty trick.
A dirty trick.
A deception.
He's got schemes. He's got them. Well, let me tell you, if you don't spend a little time thinking about this, you might get taken. You know what I'm talking about? You better know your enemy. If you're going to fight an enemy, If he squared off against God, and I'd say he is, and then he's gotten into Adam and Eve and to me, and then I better know about him. I better know something about him. Now, the worst thing would be to get so involved with Satan and what he's doing that it's almost like you see a devil behind every little bush and under every rock. I forget the guy's name. He was Nigerian. When I was at Ole Miss with Navigators, I prayed and asked God to give me some guys from overseas. And there was some Nigerian fellas living in one of the dorms. And I went over and just started hanging out and started doing things with them and talking with them stuff. And this one guy perceived I was a Christian through something I'd said. And he wanted to talk. Well, he had kind of a testimony. Somehow, then he got involved with another guy. And this fellow was preoccupied, and all he talked about was Satan and Satan's activities. And it caused me to go do research. And one of the religions in his country, so he had come from there. He was an international exchange student. And you know, idolatry in a lot of the world, in the dark parts of the world, idolatry is paying homage to the demon spirits so they won't come get you. I mean, that's what it is. And what he had done, it's like I figured it out later. We wind up having to carry him to a counselor and a psychiatrist and I don't know what all, because this guy would get wigged out at night. He'd call you in the morning screaming because devil's coming in the window. And I mean, you know, it's good grief. So we really got involved with him, and I think we really helped him. But he grew up in a village where they would appease the spirits. It's real. See, that's that spirit thing. So I don't want to go there. That's not why I'm studying about Satan. I don't want to get preoccupied with him. I don't like him. but I don't want to be taken by him. You see? It's an interesting thing that I found. His name is Satan, not devil. I didn't know that. The word Satan is Aramaic, it is Hebrew, and Greek. And it hadn't changed. I get chill bumps even thinking about it. It's also English. It's not changed. In the Hebrew, it's pronounced Satan. S-A-W-T-A-N. Satan. That's the way they would say it. The root came from a verb that meant to attack. Is that insightful? The root of his name means to attack. What I want to do is first go to Job. Job 1. 6 through 9. One person read 3.
The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing?"
Then 10 through 12.
"Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and all, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, and have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord.
And we won't read the rest, but basically it's just awful. Lost his sons and daughters, lost all his possessions. He had just wealth, he really did. And it's just one thing after another, he lost it all. And he was stunned. All right, chapter 2, and read 2 verses through verse 6.
There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan,
3 and 4.
And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life.
But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." Very well, the Lord told Satan, "He is in your power, only spare his life."
All right, what do you see here? What do you see going on? An attack. Very good. What do you see?
God's allowing Satan to have power over Job's life.
God's allowing Satan to have power over Job's life. What did Satan say back in 1:10?
He's questioning whether God's actually protecting Job or not.
"Haven't you made a hedge about him?" Huh? So God had been protecting Job. Satan, I don't understand this thing where Satan can talk to Job and all this. But God had set up a hedge about him and had protected him. And then he allows Satan to come in. What is Satan doing? There's nothing good here. You see it? Nothing good. It's like he's just destroying. Trying to get Job to turn. Satan is limited by God. How to handle this? This is when I use Romans 8:28 in my life. Who knows 8:28 by heart? Just say it out. We know that in all things, God works together for the good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Yes. That's when I plead 8:28, because I don't know. This is like a mystery to me, but I see it happening. Let's go to Mark 4:15.
"And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them.
Now, this is the parable of the seed and the sower. So he's sowing the seed, and it comes to the hard road. It lays there. The birds come and get it in the parable. Jesus says, Satan are those birds. Satan is taking that word away. I never thought that. All right, I'm going to see if I can get this right, Josh Titus. I remember when Josh started meeting with this fella, he was eager, and they was reading in John. And they got down to the end of John 2, where Jesus, it says, that the people were believing in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them. So he wouldn't believe back. There wasn't a swap, because he knew what was in a man. He did not need man's testimony about man. He knew what was in a man. It's like he walked away. So if he came to start a ministry, why wouldn't this be the case? Well, no, these people weren't right. The question Josh asked him is, here's the question. Does Jesus need us? And the guy says, no. And he says, do we need him? And I remember you told me, it's like the guy looked at you and went, yeah, I need him. Now, after that, he wouldn't return your calls. He wouldn't read the Bible with you anymore. You remember that? Josh was feeling bad. What have I done? What have I done? He hadn't done anything. There's things out there at work beyond us. There's the seed laying there. What did it do? It started going down, didn't it? It started hitting. Boom, boom, boom. What'd Satan do? Pull it away. Get it out of there. Guys, when you're meeting with fellas, be faithful to the Lord. And when things come up, there's a whole lot of stuff going on than what you did. You have your conscience before God is right, and you're doing what He's leading you to do, like we were talking about last night with opportunities versus needs. And you step into those opportunities, those doors that God gives you. And if they shut, well, so be it. It's just of God. He led you there and He shut that door. So be it. And don't put yourself down just because of some reaction, because stuff is going on in the spirit world, in the heavenlies, that we don't know about. Isn't that something?
Like Philip never saw that eunuch again.
Philip never saw the eunuch. Good point. All right, next verse. 22:31.
Yeah. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat.
I think that's a mirror of Job. What did Satan ask God to do? To sift Job. To get that screen and just shake him like that and see if he'd be falling through or he'd be the real deal. And Satan really did it to old Peter too. Isn't that something? Down to 2 Corinthians 11:14.
And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light.
2 Corinthians 11:14. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? Guys, Satan can disguise himself. In 1 John, we're told to test the spirits. And there's a reason. Any spirit that does not believe or will not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So there's the ultimate test, he says. Satan can seem like an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 12:7 and 1 Thessalonians 2:18.
2 Corinthians 12:7. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me.
We've thought of thorn in the flesh. People speculate what that was. But Paul has got it in his mind that it's a pride stopper. I mean, now let's just think a minute. It was God's idea really clearly that Paul follow him. It wasn't Paul's idea. I mean, he got struck down, blinded, and the whole bit and turned him around. And so then, evidently, there's several places where Jesus appeared to him. It wasn't just once. It wasn't just there. He had visions. He had revelations. He wrote, really, most of the New Testament. Our thinking about the faith was developed by this guy. Well, he was the one. He had equivalent of two doctorates in theology from the Hebrew scholars, from the Old Testament. So he had a background to be able to put Christ into. He was amazing. Well, of course, wouldn't you go after this guy? Of course. Well, now, what would that do to that guy? After a while, you know, you really get to talk to Jesus, the resurrected Christ in heaven, and not the gentle leading by the Spirit and the Word of God like with us. It's different. Now, wouldn't that get you a little prideful? I would think. And so he viewed there was something, and we don't know what it is. A lot of people have postulated that it's his eyes or something physical. But somehow, again, this link, this God-Satan link, I don't know. He says this thorn in the flesh was a messenger from Satan. But somehow it was involved with him. And he says it that way. But it kept him humble. Nevertheless, used by God in his life. Now that's what's interesting, like from Job and Peter and Paul, even though Satan somehow interfaced with God and worked in their life and hit them, nevertheless, there was very much good that came out of it. Like I think of your testimony. I was getting chill bumps sitting there listening to you talk because I was thinking of what I was going to say. It's that kind of a thing. No one would wish that on you. Would you wish that on yourself? To go through 1 year of torment like that? Back and forth, what am I going to do? About ready to... Well, these guys had it worse, I'd say. But what has that produced in your heart, Mark Suchy? This experience of 1 year.
Maybe grow, be more humble, be more thankful for what I do have, and really look at what my priorities are. Am I keeping those in check constantly?
Grow, be more humble, be thankful for what I have, my priorities, keeping them in check. Yeah. David, you told me you've really seen a difference in this guy. How would you characterize it?
There was a drastic change in Mark, and that's when I first said something to him about this, that I said, what has changed? I said, if you go back and look at how your life was a month or two ago and back when you were going through all these interviews, and then I'm talking to you today, and you say, I'm at peace with this, even though there's been such a dramatic event that's gone on in his life and there's so much turmoil at work. But he said he was at peace with it. And what I was trying to get at, what was that point when it changed? And then I think what it really boiled down to is that when they took that trip to Kentucky and Sandy crying, I think finally, you know, that her emotion and all brought him to that point of finally saying, you know, what is really important? And then when he got that sorted out, he was at peace, and there was a dramatic change from that time before till after.
How many have had circumstances in their life that would really do you in, be for ill? You'd say it's from Satan, and then now you look at it and you go, wow, God has worked something. I'd say it wouldn't be a hand down in this room, because that's the way it is. That's the way it is.
It says, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us.
How about that? Paul somehow, I don't think this is like Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it, that old comedian guy. Now, some of you don't even remember him, but that's a sad comment. I don't think it's like that. I think he really sees Satan actively involved in thwarting him. When we get involved with this right here, you think he's going to lay back? Mm-mm. Oh, no. And I'll tell you right now, meeting one-to-one with guys, leading guys to Christ and helping them grow in their faith, he does not like that. Shannon and I have been working a lot together to pull this retreat off, and we have been amazed at the problems we've had. Just problems. It's one after another. People problems, thing problems. We said, man, what's going on? And it's just this kind of a thing, see. I think from doing this study, I'm just more aware that there is activity going on and I can't see it. Now, I don't want to get goofy, like I don't want to get into it too much, because I am belonging to that guy. And I'm not going to go there, but to not think at all that there is another force, I think is to be stupid and dangerous. Now, 'tis time. So what we're going to do is stop. Let me pray for us. Tony, why don't I just end and let you come up? I'm sorry. We'll pick it up here tomorrow.
Father God, thank you, Lord, for these men. Thank you for what we have in common, Jesus Christ. Pray for these folks that have prepared this meal for us. Pray that you bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen.